Youth, you are released from your bondage. Some people don't need to be told twice, do they? Hey, while the youth are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last, very last book of the Bible. We are currently in chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 6 through 13 and then looking at it in detail. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6, where we read, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.' Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" So in this section of Scripture, we are looking at three angelic witnesses. Three angelic witnesses. Now, the Apostle John, with a heaven's eye view on the earth, continues to record events of the seven-year tribulation, the last 7 years of human history, which will end when Jesus finally comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom over the world, the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But the 7 years before that, that is a time of God's wrath poured forth upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, up to this point in Revelation, John has already recorded the seven seal judgments, seven seals on the scroll. He's also recorded the seven trumpet judgments, seven angels, each of which blows a trumpet and a judgment falls upon the earth. Well, those seven seal judgments and seven trumpet judgments will then be followed by seven bowl or vial judgments, and we'll read about those in chapter 16. But here in chapter 14, we're given some details of things that are going to be happening during the tribulation. We are once again reacquainted with the 144,000 Jews that we first read about in chapter 7, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Also in chapter 14, we read about one lamb, six angels, and two sickles. Now, for we who are agriculturally challenged, what's a sickle? Well, a sickle is an ancient time, old time harvesting tool. I'm sure farmers today are much more happy with this type of harvesting tool. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on three of those six angels that are going to make their presence known in visible and in audible form, make their presence known to the world during the seven-year tribulation. Now, at the same time that you have these angels making these heavenly proclamations, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will be tightening their stranglehold over the world. Through lying signs and wonders, they will deceive the world into thinking that they are actually the saviors of the world. They will demand that the world worship them and also the dragon who empowers them. They will institute a global cashless society, a global cashless economy that will include pledging allegiance to the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Look back at chapter 13, verse 16, where one of Satan's men on earth, the false prophet, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one... Now, here's the thing. Without this mark, now, God forbid, should any of you be on this earth during this time. But should you find yourself on the earth at this time, notice, no one may be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, if you don't receive the mark of the beast, which also, by the way, includes pledging allegiance to and worship of. If you refuse to worship and pledge allegiance to the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon who empowers them, and you refuse to receive that mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell at all during the tribulation. It's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. And there will be many people who receive that mark, but short-term gain, long-term loss. The punishment for receiving that mark will be eternal destruction. And so as the Antichrist and the false prophet are strangling the world into submission to them politically, religiously, and economically, at that time, these angels break in on the scene. They warn the world to reject Satan and his two unholy, beastly servants and what they have to offer. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, we read about angel number one, the preaching angel. Now, in chapter 14, just as far as just a brief overview, we read about six different angels springing into action. The first is the preaching angel. He will fly in the midst of heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. The second angel that we'll read about today announces the twofold judgment against Babylon. The third angel, which we will also read about today, warns the world to reject what the Antichrist and false prophet are offering. Then there's the fourth angel. We'll cover that another time. The fourth angel actually petitions, prays to Jesus that he would reap the earth. The fifth angel then instructs a sixth angel to reap the grapes of wrath. And then the sixth angel indeed takes his sickle and he reaps the grapes of wrath. But more on that another time. Stay tuned. Now, first of all is this first angel, the preaching angel. Verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every..." Notice, every, not just a local event. This is a global event. "Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." This multilingual, cross-cultural, transcendent, goes beyond what the world has ever known or seen. This angel is going to preach the gospel to the entire world, and everybody will be able to understand. So often, some critics of the Bible say, well, what about the pygmy in Africa? What about the Aborigine in Australia, those who have never heard the gospel? Friends, they're going to hear it. They will all hear it. Now, at that same time, again, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be trying to lure the people unto them and ultimately unto destruction. What blows my mind is you have these two guys, men, political, religious, economic leaders who are preaching one thing, but then you have this heavenly being, this angel, no kidding, angel, flying throughout the heavens, and he's preaching the everlasting gospel. Guess who most people are going to believe? The two false prophets, the two men of Satan. They're going to reject the word of angels, and most of the people are going to accept the lies of Satan. Why? Well, the answer is kind of simple. People want what they want when they want it. What do we want? Money. When do we want it? Now. What do we want? Money. When do we want it? And that's the attitude of the world today, isn't it? And that will be the attitude of people during the tribulation. The angel is going to preach Jesus who saves us for time and eternity. But the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to preach, you can have your money and you can have it now. Immediate gratification. Why do people do drugs? It's not because they sit down and they count the costs and they know that these things are addictive and it's going to cause them to ruin their lives and to ruin the lives of people around them. No, people do drugs because they want to get high and they want to get high now. And that's all they care about. They don't think about the future. And that's the same as the world in general. They don't care about eternity. All they care about is the here and now. I want to be happy. And money makes me happy, and things make me happy, and stuff makes me happy, and I want that stuff, I want those things, I want that money, and I want it now. And that's why people are going to reject the heavenly angel's message. There will be some who repent and who don't receive the mark of the beast. They are going to count the cost, and it may result in martyrdom on this earth, but in large part, most of the people are going to go for the cash. They're going to go for the ability to buy and sell. And so that blows my mind. People will want financial security right here, right now, but have no desire for eternal security by and by. So this angel, though, and this is comforting to me because sometimes I'll give a evangelistic message and I'll invite people to get saved, and sometimes there's no response. Well, I take comfort in knowing that a very angel is going to do much better at preaching the gospel than I ever could. And there are many people who reject him as well. And that should be comforting to you, because how many of you have witnessed to family and friends and they're like, I don't want that. I don't need that. Yeah, don't talk to me about that anymore. And they reject you. I'm sure if you've been a believer long enough, you've had that experience on many occasions. Take comfort, friends. Because it's not about you and me being successful. It's about us simply being faithful. And Jesus will reward us for simply being faithful, whether or not people respond or not. You got this angel, faithful to God, preaching the everlasting gospel, and people will reject him. And here's the message that he speaks, saying, verse 7, with a loud voice, the first thing, fear God, and then give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. So the first angel will speak in every language, every tongue, to every people, loudly saying, number one, fear God. Now the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are going to be threatening the world with physical suffering and death. They'll say, fear me, fear us, fear the devil, the dragon, because if you don't, we're going to kill you. Worship us or die. That's the message of Satan's emissaries in the last days. Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, have no more than they can do. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to be backing up their promise, worship us or we'll kill you. And those who won't worship him, those who won't receive the mark of the beast, they will be killed. But then what can the Antichrist and false prophet do? Jesus said, don't fear them. Or today, if somebody says, renounce Jesus or die, or I'm going to shoot you. What more can they do other than just kill our bodies? Jesus went on to say, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him. Again, the message of the angel, the first two words out of his mouth are what? Fear God. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. So the angel will say, fear God. Why? Because God is not only able to end a life, he's then able to cast that soul into eternal destruction. Fear God. You know, this isn't a very popular message today, by the way. In the modern day church, how often do we ever hear people preaching, fear God, fear the Lord? Now, when I was growing up as a younger Christian, just a couple of years ago, I would often hear ministers speak about the fear of the Lord in a way that really seemed to soften the blow. You typically, well, fear, it really doesn't mean that. What it really means is to respect, reverence, hold in high regard. Now, we absolutely should respect, reverence, and hold in high regard our Lord. No question about it. But is that really what the Bible is trying to convey when it says, fear God? Does he just mean have respect for, or is there more to it than that? There are at least two potential problems for interpreting the word fear in less than a fearful way. I don't want to think about fearing God. I mean, come on, I have a relationship with God. He's my bud, you know, and all. Well, if we kind of diminish the word fear in the fear of God, there's two potential problems. Let me suggest number one, it might cause us to question whether or not our English translations of the Bible are trustworthy. And there's a lot of that going on, gang. Like if you have the Old King James Version or New King James Version or NIV or New American Standard, that really you can't trust what you're reading. You need to know more about the original Greek and Hebrew because those guys back then, they didn't maybe get it right. And so you're missing out on the real meaning. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking at nuances of words. But when you change the meaning of a scripture to mean something else, that's when we need to take a second and say, wait a second. You know, one of my sayings, figures can't lie, but liars sure can figure. Be careful. Because if we don't believe what we're reading, then at that point, how can we believe what else we're reading? So it may cause us to doubt the translation of the Bible that we have. And it's kind of scary. So that's problem number one. Problem number two, if we don't believe that the word means fear God, it might cause some people to maybe let their guard down and not take sin and carnality as seriously as we ought. Now, I don't really need to fear God. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. He forgives me, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, so I can go ahead and be carnal. I can go ahead and sin and do what I want. It's no big deal. No. We're to fear God. Fear disobeying him. Fear sinning against him, because there are consequences. Yes, if we're believers in Jesus, we're going to heaven, but there will be consequences for sin on this earth. Make no mistake about it. Whatsoever we sow, that shall we reap. And if we fear God, instead of sowing to the flesh, we'll be sowing to the Spirit. I really like how the Old King James Version describes this thought of fearing God and God being a fearful entity. In fact, he even uses the word terrible, not in the sense of that's a horrible thing, but terrorizing. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted of them, of any people, any nation, any Republican, any Democrat, shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible, terror-causing. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward. He answers to no one, but all people answer to him. Therefore, fear God. In Job chapter 37, verse 22, he says, fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty. Also in Psalm 66, verse 3, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And there are many, many, many other scriptures that speak of God being terrifying, who hates sin and will deal with sin. Make no mistake about it. There's absolute perfection in the justice of God. May we not be so concerned about our physical well-being, but instead may we fear God. Just like the angel will preach, fear God. It's a great word for us, for the modern day church today that challenges God, that decides, I don't want to believe that about God. I'd rather believe this about God. Oh, no, no, fear the Lord. Just like when we were young and we wanted to disobey our daddies, and what would our daddy say? My house, my rules. Hey, God's universe, God's rules. And we do not want to cross him. So while the Antichrist and the false prophet are preaching health, wealth, and prosperity here and now, the first angel will be preaching, fear God. And then secondly, he'll be preaching, give glory to him. So yes, we fear the Lord, but then we give glory to him. Now in Revelation 5 verse 12, we have already read, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. God is worthy. Jesus is worthy of us giving him glory. He deserves that we give him glory. Therefore, let's give it to him. Let's give him glory. Anybody with me? Both of us. Great. Okay. How do we give him glory? Because if we're going to give him glory, what does that mean? I don't got glory in my pockets. What do I give to him? Giving glory means in what we see, what we hear, what we say, what we do with our stuff and with our lives, in everything that we are, that we have, that we seek to glorify God in and through us. The sum total of us to be devoted solely to giving God glory. This may also be a definition of holiness. The sum total of us honoring God with our lives. This requires that we take a good, hard look at what we take in through our eyes and through our ears, because what we take in eventually is going to come out. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Don't just wander aimlessly through life. Be deliberate. Be intentional. Be careful. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So whatever we're putting in our hearts, which we do through our eyes, what we see, and our ears, what we hear, what we're looking at, what we're listening to, and in a day when Satan has just kicked his output into overdrive, can't even watch a sporting event without being offended by so many awful, horrible commercials, let alone go to the movies, or driving down the road and then there's that billboard, and what are they, why? Is it really necessary that they advertise women's underwear on those billboards right in the middle of the road? So Satan is just kicked into high gear. His message is to the world, we need to be careful. Because if we take that stuff in, it's going to come out of our lives. So here we're told, give him glory. Glorify God in what we say, what we do, what we see. You know, this means we look at our music collection, our movie collection, and we say, you know, I'm really glorifying God in this, or am I kind of playing the hypocrite? Give God the glory. Now, the next thing that the angel preaches, in addition to fear God and give glory to him, is worship him. Worship him. That word worship, and I do appreciate the word worship, we kind of lose what it means in our modern day culture because you got these music stars and these athletes and all that are basically worshiped. You know, you remember seeing some of the old footage of when the Beatles came and all these 13, 14-year-old girls are just losing their mind and screaming and crying. And you know what? They were worshiping. I mean, their entire being was worshiping these four guys who really didn't play that well and couldn't speak proper English, as far as I'm concerned. And they worshiped them. How's that working out for them, by the way? Those people that worship them. Well, that's really what worship is about. It's the Greek word proskuneo. Pros means toward. Kuneo means to kiss. It means affection. I remember years ago a man, I haven't seen him in many years, but he said to me, you know, I really don't like that music worship part. It makes me uncomfortable. And I said to him, you're going to be really uncomfortable in heaven because that's what we're going to be doing all the time is worshiping the Lord. And then I reminded him, look, it's not for you anyway. Worship's for God. It's not about how we feel. Oh, I don't want to get into it. I don't like that song. Ooh, that's a song I like. I'm going to get in. No, no. Hey, it's for God, not us. You know, I purposefully try to pick songs that are more directed to Jesus as opposed to me and how I feel. And I hope that's kind of catching on here. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. Does he deserve our affection? You know, what if a wife, or I should say, what if a husband never told his wife that he loved her? She'd begin to doubt, wouldn't she? What if he never showed her affection? You know, women complain often, well, all he ever wants is sex, you know. And maybe she has a point. What about the affection? The Bible says for the husband to render to his wife the affection due her. I know, guys, it's hard to understand. I don't think I understand it. Affection is more than just sex. Believe it or not. It's the holding of the hands. It's the opening of the door. It's a kind word. It's a kiss on the cheek. It's the back rub without ulterior motives. It's affection. Just because I love my wife and I want her to know it. Worship for God, that's affection to him. We're just expressing to him that we love him. And there are many places in Scripture that speak about worship. There's lifting of the hands, there's folding of the hands, there's kneeling, there's bowing, there's laying out prostrate before him, there's standing with hands lifted high, there's shouting unto God a voice of triumph, and then there's the humble come before him, be still and know that I'm God. So many ways in which we can show our God affection. I hope that we all will learn to give to God the affection that he desires. Because number one, it's for him. And number two, he's worthy. He is worthy. We read in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. He says, worship God because, verse 7, he made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Because he's the creator. Therefore, the creation rightly should worship the Creator. You and I, by the way, are not the result of billions of years of random chance accidents. You are the crowning achievement of God's creative genius. You hear that? You matter to God. We are not worthy of His blessings, but we are not worthless. You cost Him everything. The crowning achievement of His creative genius, plus Jesus spilled all of His blood to pay for every one of our sins. That's how valuable you and I are to Him. Now, the devil came up with a theory of evolution. And even if you're a scientist and you, or whoever you might be, and you believe in evolution, you at the very least have to agree to me, or agree with me, it's a theory. That's all it is. You may say, but the evidence leads me. No, no, no. It's still a theory. And let me suggest that the theory of evolution was invented, hear me out, by the devil. Don't disregard what I'm saying. Think about it. Because if we are the highest, greatest crowning achievement of God's creativity, that's who we are, then isn't it fitting that the devil would come along with a lie to try to make us to think that we're nothing more than just some highly evolved animal that originated from scum in a little pond that was struck by a bolt of lightning, and somehow that spark in the soup, and now this is what they teach. Literally, in the textbooks, especially in the children's textbooks, in elementary school, it specifically says the spark in the soup generated basic amino acids and proteins that somehow, over billions of years, cells developed, and here we are today. That is the theory of evolution. And you know what leads people to believe? I'm just an animal. Nothing more than an animal. And therefore, if I'm mad at you and shoot you and a whole bunch of you, that's no big deal. I'm just an animal. I got urges and instincts. And that's what animals do. They kill randomly. The devil invented the theory of evolution to make us believe that we're less than what God created us to be. And this lie is still going to be perpetrated by the devil through the Antichrist and the false prophet. But then these angels are saying, no, God created you. You're worth everything to God. But you need to believe in Him. You need to look to the eternal realm, not just at the physical realm. During the tribulation, the people would be out without excuse. This first angel's going to, again, circle the globe, preaching the everlasting gospel. You know, today, people are without excuse as well. The very creation is evidence that there is a creator. So ultimately, they're told to fear God, to give glory to Him, and worship Him because He created all things. You know, it's a good message for us today, isn't it? Yes, this is the message of the angels in the tribulation, but what a great message for us today. Then in verse 8, we read about angel number 2, the judging angel. Another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, twice. See that? Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she, the city, personified as an immoral woman, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Not just physical fornication, even though that is running rampant throughout our society. Sexual immorality of all forms is a problem in our world today. But this is spiritual fornication, where instead of worshiping God, we're now worshiping something else. Now, according to chapters 17 and 18, Babylon, the great city, it refers to the religious and economic system of the Antichrist. Now, it may be in a literal city location. Or maybe Babylon might symbolize and represent the religious and economic systems ruled over by the Antichrist. The second angel declares the destruction of Babylon in a twofold manner. Babylon is fallen, because there's coming a time during the tribulation when both the religious and economic powers of the Antichrist will be destroyed. Now, imagine if you're in the tribulation, you don't believe the angels, you give in to the mark of the beast and you receive his mark and you pledge allegiance to him because you just want to be able to buy and sell, and all of a sudden, now the center of economy is destroyed. And the religion that you went ahead and pledged allegiance to is now destroyed. You see, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He promises us the world today, but you know what? The world's going to burn. He'll give you the world today because you're only going to have it for a little bit. And it's all going to burn. And so that's what's happening. Can you imagine the people? We trusted in you, and now it's all destroyed. And so this angel is saying they're destroyed because she, Babylon, has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, fornication, sexual immorality, any form of sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. The Bible declares that sex in any form, except for between one man and one, and Jesus even said, if you look at a woman or look at a man to lust for them, you're guilty of adultery. Any sexual expression outside of heterosexual monogamous marriage is sin. Forgivable, every sin is, except for rejecting Jesus, but yet sin nonetheless. And sex outside of marriage in any form does bring judgment. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So if anybody's messing around, stop, repent, confess your sin to Jesus, and don't do it anymore. Just like what he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Now here in Revelation 14, spiritual Babylon is condemned for causing the world to commit spiritual fornication. Instead of relying faithfully to Jesus, now they're giving their lives over to the enemy, to the devil. And as God judged ancient Babylon for perverting the world with false religion and immorality, even so God will judge the future Babylon for causing the world to commit spiritual fornication. We'll read more about those details when we come to chapter 17 and 18. So angel number 2 is the judging angel. Angel 1, preaching angel. Angel 2, judging angel. Angel number 3, the warning angel. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, again, the only way to buy and sell during the tribulation is to worship the beast and receive his mark. But if anyone does that, he himself, whoever receives the mark of the beast, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now, back in the day, water wasn't so pure. A lot of people would get sick. One way to purify the water was to take a little wine, a little alcohol, and pour it in it. And a little bit of alcohol would kill they didn't know about amoebas or bacterias or anything. But that little bit of alcohol would have killed what was in that water, and then it'd be safe to drink. That's mixed. Well, God's wrath is going to be poured out unmixed, undiluted. Now, praise God, Jesus already drank of that cup for us. He drank it down to the dregs. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? Well, the cup of the wrath of God against sin that was in full measure. Do you know that Jesus suffered physically in every single way a person can suffer? Now, most people, in fact, I will say all people can only suffer up to a point to where enough's enough and they die. Jesus did not die when everybody else would have. He purposefully kept his life in him so that he could suffer physically in every single possible way. Because the wrath of God is against every single sin that you and I and the world have ever committed or ever will commit. He drank it down to the dregs. Now, God offers an exchange. We can say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that, and I receive you so that my sin will be credited to you and your righteousness will be credited to me. We can ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, and he makes that exchange. But if a person does not, then they will drink the wrath of God's judgment poured out in full strength. And he, notice verse 10 goes on to say, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So eternal judgment for those who receive the mark of the beast. Now the devil will lie and say, if you worship me and receive my mark, everything's going to be great. But as Jesus warned, when he, the devil, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When God does something, it's wonderful, it's true, it's right. But then Satan tries to deceive people by offering a cheap counterfeit. For example, when we read about the 144,000, God seals them with his name, the Father's name, on their foreheads. The devil then comes along and says, oh, I have a seal too. It's the mark of the beast. And you can't buy or sell unless you receive it. And that's what we read about in Revelation 13. So God seals his people, and then Satan institutes his cheap counterfeit by demanding that all people receive his mark. But those who do receive his mark eventually will be destroyed. And they have no excuse for their destruction because the angel has gone around the world several times in everybody's language saying, don't receive it because if you do, judgment's coming. And sadly, many people say, I don't care about future judgment. I want my cash and I want it now. What do we want? Cash. When do we want it? Now. Then in verse 12, he says, here is the patience of the saints. So in other words, judgment is coming, gang. I know we look in this world and we see people getting away with murder and horrible things and people are not held accountable. And we say, God, it's not fair. Oh, it will be. With absolute perfect justice, by and by, God is going to enact truth and righteousness. And it will be fair. So, that's our patience. God is just, will be just. It's, as the saying goes, it all comes clean in the wash. And it will. This is what we hold on to, which causes us to be patient. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then the Holy Spirit says, yes, blessed are, now, that's weird, isn't it? Yay, I'm glad you're dead. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying. But why? Notice, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, there will be many in the tribulation who do believe the word of the angels, but they're going to die physically. But blessed are they. They will receive a martyr's reward in heaven. They will rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. By the way, this is true for us today. Those who die in the Lord, blessed. You know, we miss them. Oh, no question about that. But we do not mourn for them. They've entered into their rest, and their works have followed them, being translated into eternal reward. Oh, we're glad for them. Sad for us. Oh, but glad for them. And God is glad for them. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When a believer dies, oh man, that's for them. Happy days are here again. A wonderful homecoming in heaven. A place that we'll all be going to by and by. And so this is the message of the angels. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. And they enter into their rest and they will be rewarded. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Guys, we can focus on the here and now and make ourselves comfortable and make it all about the junk and stuff of life. And then it's all going to come to an end. Or we can focus on eternity, on the things of God, and say, "Lord, how now can I live in order to give you glory so that by and by those works will follow me?" So as the angel will say, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us right now, fear God, give glory to him, worship him, because he created all things, including you and including me. He is worthy. Let's give him what he deserves. Father, thank you for your word today, and Lord, this message that is going to be preached in the future. Lord, we didn't even touch the issue of, at one time you gave the church the mandate to preach the gospel, but now it's these angels. Lord, there's so many amazing things to consider in just this little passage, as it is true in all of your word. Lord, we're just looking so forward to seeing you. Thank you, Lord, that the best life, our best life, is not here and now. Our best life is by and by. Lord, help us to live our best now. Help us to honor you, to fear you, to give you glory, to worship you. Lord, to really be the people of God that you've called us to be, that we would take holiness seriously. And Lord, we would honor you with our lives, knowing that you are going to reward us in ways that we cannot possibly even begin to imagine. Lord, as the angel preached these things, or will preach these things to the world, help us to preach these things to people now, to those who don't know you. Lord, that you might give them eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.